So today we're going to continue our series called Foundations of Relationship. And so last week we talked about one of the foundations of relationship is being honest with ourselves, being honest with our God. We talked about repentance and what that means, how we repent, how we confess, how all that works out. And I know that today probably in most churches they're talking about love, right? Because it's Valentine's Day, it's the month of February, and in February most churches on the schedule, it is you talk about love. And one of the things I started thinking about was, you know, we're not really doing a love series like we would normally, like people would expect. Like, we're not doing the whole how to love your spouse, how to love your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever the case is. But as I got to thinking about it even more, I thought, you know what, at the end of the day, the most important relationship you can have and one of the best ways to have a great marriage or a great dating relationship is to have a foundation in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you're not serving Christ, if you're not really in love with Jesus, if you're not in love with God, if you're not serving Him, guess what's going to happen? Your marriage relationship is going to struggle. If you got one spouse going after God with everything they've got and the other spouse is not going after God at all, your relationship is going to struggle because you're going two different ways spiritually. And so my best encouragement to you today is to listen to this series, absorb everything that we've got to say about building a foundation with your relationship with God, because it's the most important thing that's going to help your marriage. It's going to help your relationships with others. So we want to make sure that we're building this first. So last week we talked about being honest. Today I want to talk about worship. Today I want to talk about worship, and I want to talk about the idea of transitioning from a concert mentality into an experience mentality. See, in the Bible, whenever they went into worship, when they went to church, they didn't go to sit and watch other people sing. Everybody participated. They all jumped in, and worship was about experiencing God in a real way. Something Jay and I've been talking about a lot lately is the difference between relationship and religion. And religion is all about the form. Religion is all about the tradition. It's all about doing the right things. But in a relationship, you don't always do it right, right? My conversations with my wife aren't always perfect, but it's about what's coming up out of me. It's about the expression of love that I have for her. It's not necessarily how it all fits together. And so it's important to understand that it can't be about a concert. It's got to be about an experience with Him. And so today, that's what we're going to talk about. But before we do, I got a little video I want to show you this morning, because I know some of you guys, we have so many new people. Some of you are new today, and we have newer people coming, and you're looking at some of us worship God, and you're like, what is happening? Like, why did that guy raise his hand? I got Josh over here, and one of the first times Josh came to church, one of the things he said was he saw some guy raising his hand, and he said, this guy's got a question. Nobody's answering his question. Like, no one's even calling on him. He's back here in the back, you know, raising his hand. And so we want to kind of go into today what some of that stuff means. But first, I want to show you this little video that I just think is funny. So let's go ahead and watch this. Sorry for the glitching. I don't know what just happened to our computer back there, but thankfully we're in the middle of getting a new one. But I always like to laugh at myself a little bit. You know, I think it's good for us to laugh at ourselves. How many of you noticed yourself doing any of those movements? Does anybody do any? Okay, so even this morning during worship, like I've got one hand up, and they were singing something about my heart, well, my whole heart, and I started touching my heart, and I thought, I'm doing the heartburn. Like, I'm doing exactly what the guy's talking about. And so I'm right there with him. And I'm not here to make fun of how we worship God, but it is fun sometimes just to watch ourselves worship. I was actually at a church one time, and we had these guest speakers, and they were from Africa, and we got into worship. And at that church, it was a little bit different than this church. We didn't worship just sitting out there. We kind of moved down towards the front, kind of like you would at a concert. Or a mosh pit, right? And so we would move down towards the front. And so there's lots of people just filling up the front. And we're worshiping God. And we've got our hands raised. And we're you know, just loving on Jesus. And all of a sudden, this big booty just hits me right in the leg. And I was like, what in the world is going on? And this woman from Africa, her worship style in their church was to do this dance. But their dance was to back it up, and you just back it up in a circle, right? And you keep backing it up until you get a bigger circle and a bigger circle. And she was just knocking everybody out of the way. And she made this whole big circle right in the middle of our worship mosh pit, just backing it up. So I'm going to just tell you right now, if you want to do that kind of worship style, I'm all for it. You can back it up. You can do whatever you want. You can do your African dance. Just do it back there where there's a little more space, right? You're going to hit somebody, you knock them down. So we had a lot of fun in worship. Everybody's got a different worship style. Everybody's got a different worship style. And so today we're going to explore kind of what that means and how we should worship. So I want to start you off today with John chapter 4. Jesus is going to explain worship, okay? And so this is important for us to read. So Jesus is sitting at a well talking to this woman who is a sinner, right? We already know, some of you may remember this story from John 4. The woman has been married 5 times, and the man she's with is not even her husband. So she knows lots of men, right? She knows lots of men, and she's got a bad reputation. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that she was out getting water in the middle of the day. Nobody goes out to get water in the middle of the day, and especially not by themselves. Women would usually go out in groups in the morning. And so she's basically ostracized. Like, she's that lady that nobody wants to hang out with. And so she's having this big conversation with Jesus, and Jesus is talking to her about her life. And she wants to change the subject and talk about something else because she wants to get the focus off of herself. And so so here's what happens. She's trying to change the subject in verse 19 of chapter 4. She says, "Sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim that it is here on Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped?" So she's trying to just shift the focus off of herself. Now, Jesus isn't going to fall for it, right? Jesus knows I got to get the focus back on her because I'm here to minister to her. But he does want to go ahead and explain some worship. Maybe it's not even to her. Maybe he's explaining worship to us, right? And he knows that we're going to be reading this. So here's what he says. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So if you're taking notes this morning, your first point is going to be this: I must worship God in spirit and in truth. A couple little things I want to point out in there. One of the things Jesus says to her is he says, you do a lot of worshiping, but you don't even know the one you're worshiping. In other words, you go through a lot of the motions, but you don't even understand the why behind the movement. And one of the things I want to talk to you about today is getting into this understanding of the why behind the movement. Don't just tell me what to do. Explain to me why I'm doing it. And it's important to see that Jesus is trying to throw something at her that's about the heart, not about the action, right? And so he says this: you got to worship in spirit and in truth. And I want to talk about those for just a second. To worship in spirit means that we're concerned about spiritual things. When I step into worship, I'm concerned about spiritual realities, not physical trappings, right? It should be, my worship should be more about Jesus and what he's done and less about if the lights are right or if the video is glitchy or if the words are on the screen or if we have a good band. Like, the moment we get more concerned with the tradition of worship and more concerned about the show of worship, then we've lost the spirit of worship. Jesus says it's not about the lights and the screens and the bands. It's about me. It's about worshiping in spirit first and foremost. One of the things that through COVID that has been interesting, to say the least, is the hit that it has taken on our worship team. I mean, right away when people started getting sent home and they started figuring out they could work from home and they could work mobily and then jobs started changing, we started losing worship team members, right? Some of you guys will remember Mark and Tiana. Sometimes they watch when they're not at their church and or they'll watch later. So, hey, Mark. Hey, Tiana, we miss you. But one of the things about, like, Mark and Tiana were great worship team leaders up here, and all of a sudden they're gone. That creates a huge vacuum. And so Jonathan and I have been talking about worship a lot lately, and one of the things that we've been talking about is it's got to be away from, do we have the right team? If worship requires a full band, then we've missed the spirit of worship. What we've done is we've begun to worship a band, and we're not worshiping Jesus. If worship requires the right lights, now I'm all about lights. I think lights are cool. We've had these same lights since we started the church. I mean, they're going out on us like they're crazy old, but I'm all about lights. It makes the room look good. I enjoy that. That's fine. But the moment we start worshiping the lights, we stop worshiping Jesus. We're worshiping in flesh, not in spirit. The moment everything's got to be perfect. So this morning, one of the things I appreciate about Pastor Jonathan is he's wanting to stretch us and wanting to draw us into a deeper place in our relationship with Christ, into a deeper place in our worship. And so if you'll notice this morning, it wasn't a mistake by the sound booth. It was Pastor Jonathan just went off on his own song, right? And for some of us, we didn't have any words on the screen. And so we're like, I don't know what to sing because there's no words on the screen. Like, I don't know what to do. Thankfully, he just repeated himself over and over and over. And he's like, hey, y'all should get this, right? Like, we can pick it up. And so we did. Some of us started picking it up and we figured out what was happening. But here's what I noticed in that moment of him drawing us to a place of a little bit of discomfort, which we talked about not too long ago, how important it is to be comfortable being this uncomfortable, right? Sound like, what's his name, Porky Pig? Where you start stuttering on the wrong word and you switch it all together. So he's drawing us to this place of being uncomfortable. And I noticed, I was listening during that portion. When there was no words on the screen, we were mostly quiet. But as soon as the next song came on that we knew that had words, there was an explosion of singing. And it hit me. We got to be careful that we're not worshiping the words, that we're worshiping Jesus. Yeah, but Gabriel, I didn't know the song. He repeated it 30 times. If you can't figure it out after the second one, baby, something's wrong, right? Like, we need to help you a little bit more than just singing words. The second thing Jesus says is, he said, you got to worship me in spirit. And then he says, and in truth. This is huge. Worshiping God in truth. And I'm going to read a little bit to you because this is something that I actually picked up. I want you to know that when I studied this, it isn't just me being mean. But here's what it means. To worship in truth means that you worship according to the whole counsel of God's word, especially in light of New Testament revelation. It also means that you come to God in truth, not in pretense or in a mere display of spirituality. So a couple of things about truth when it comes to worship, because there's going to be certain churches or people that are going to tell you certain ways to worship. The Bible, the word here on truth means that we have to come to God in our worship understanding the entire book. The whole book is good, not just part of it. So don't come at me and say, well, we don't have to raise our hands, Pastor, because we don't see that in this portion of the Scriptures. You see it all throughout the Bible. If it's in the book of Psalms, it's in the Bible. We can do it all. And so we need to understand it's the whole revelation of Christ. And the other thing is this, that we come to God in honesty. Last week we talked about repentance, confession, being honest with ourselves and with our God. When we step into worship, it's about being honest and being real. My wife doesn't want me to flatter her. She wants me to be honest with her. In my relationships, it's about being honest. And whenever we come into our worship, it can't be about a show. It can't be about, I'm going to raise my hand so everybody will see me. I'm going to dance so everybody will see me. I'm going to shout so everybody will hear me. I'm going to sing so everybody will hear me. It's not about you in worship. It's about Him. Right? And so it's not that we can't do those things. It's not that we can't worship biblically. But it's when it becomes about me that it's not in truth anymore. There was this woman one time, I remember, Not the booty woman. It was a totally different woman altogether. And this woman, I remember being in church, and I remember her worship, and I remember whenever she... It wasn't at this church, a whole other church. Some of you are looking around like, I wonder who this lady is. It's not my mom, trust me. So we're in worship, and I remember this woman used to be overly exuberant to the point where it didn't make sense. And it was always a show, and it was always loud at all the wrong times. It was always throwing herself around in a way that everybody would look at her. And when someone questioned her, she would get mad, and she would say, you're trying to stifle what God's doing. And we said, no, you're drawing all the attention to yourself, and you don't care what anybody thinks. Now, there's a fine line here of I worship and I'm not worried about other people's opinions, and I worship and I am worried about everybody's opinion of me, but I'm not worried about their ability to worship. See, if your worship is drawing the attention to you and not to Jesus, you're worshiping wrong. If your worship is causing everybody else to not be able to worship around you, then your worship might be wrong. You need to think about that. It's got to be in truth. It's not a display. Can't be a display. So let's talk about this. Worship has to flow from the heart, not from my tradition and not from my pride. Worship flows from what's inside of me, right? That's where love is contained, is in the heart. And so worship flows from that. I want to look at another passage, another story that many of you have heard before. And I want to look for the heart of worship. Okay, so I want you to check this out. It's in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to skip a little portion of it just to save time, but 36 through 40 and then 44 through 48. And it's a story of this sinful woman. And so the Bible says this, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went at his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city, most people feel like that word immoral there is implying that she was a prostitute, from that city, heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. She knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself that this man was a prophet. He would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. It's funny how the Pharisee knew exactly what she was, right? I wonder if he had visited her. Then Jesus answered his thought. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. And then Jesus unleashed on top of him. We'll skip down to verse 44, not to embarrass Simon anymore. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, wow, never mind, he's about to embarrass Simon big time. He turned to the woman and then said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. There's three hearts here that I want to look at. The first one is a heart of desperation or anticipation. Sometimes when we step into worship, we need to come with the heart. What's flowing out of my heart? When I step into worship, I'm either coming in here with desperation or anticipation. Desperation is what this particular woman had. When she came in, she understood that she was a sinful woman. She understood that she was a prostitute. She understood that she had done a lot of stuff wrong. And she shows up at Jesus, and she knows He's the only guy that can cleanse me. He's the only guy that can make things right. He's the only guy that can love me in a way that I need to be loved, that will change my life forever. And so when she shows up, she is desperate for God to do something in her life. She shows up. That's all we read. What is she doing? She's weeping. These are tears of desperation. She's weeping on His feet. She's kissing His feet. She's wiping His feet with her hair. She's anointing His feet with all the perfume that she's earned over the years from prostitution. She is desperate for a move of God. And if we want God to move in our lives, if we want to transition from a concert to an experience with Jesus Christ in our worship, we need to show up with a little bit of desperation. When I'm desperate, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm desperate. I want God to do something. I remember whenever I've told you the story before of finding a mass on my heart and having to have surgery. But in the beginning of that story, I had a stomach virus. And in the stomach virus, we didn't know this at the time, but the stomach virus was aggravating some nerves that this mass was sitting on. And so every time my stomach would get upset, the nerves would move, the mass would move, and it would aggravate everything even more and cause me intense pain. And so I went to the ER, and while I was at the ER, some of you would just die if you had to be me in this, what I'm about to say. But I would feel like I would have to vomit, and so I would go to the bathroom, and I just didn't care what anybody thought, and I was hurting so bad, I would just lay on the floor. I know, right? Kim, you work at a hospital. You know what an ER bathroom, ER public bathroom is like. But I was so desperate for some relief, and the floor was cold, and I just did whatever it took to get some relief. When we show up at church, do we show up with any kind of desperation? Are we showing up saying, God, I've got to have You. Like, my family's falling apart, and my job is falling apart, and my health is falling apart. God, I've got to have something. We come in sometimes, and we exchange our desperation for shame, and we say, I'm so shameful of what I've done that I'm not going to get anywhere close to Jesus. And this woman said, I'm so full of sin. I got more sin than anybody else in the room. I'm going to get as close to Him as possible because I'm desperate. The other shun that we need to know in there in that same vein is it may not be desperation. Maybe things are going well for you. Maybe you're not desperate for anything, but maybe you need a little bit of anticipation. We show up and we need to anticipate, God, You're going to do something today. God, I'm expecting something big. When I show up and I lift my hands and I worship and I sing, I'm expecting You to move in this place. I'm expecting people to be healed and changed and transformed. God, I'm expecting You today. Or do we just show up like Simon and we don't pay much attention to Jesus? Jesus said, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't anoint my head, which are all customary things you should do when a guest walks in your house. You didn't even do that. You treated me not even as good as a guest. And sometimes when we show up at church, it's like, yeah, well, God, just do whatever you got to do. We'll just sing some songs, and if we can just get through three songs, and then Bobby or Kim or Tim, they're going to come up, they're going to take up offering, and if I can just get through that, and then Gabriel's going to get up there, and he's going to tell a couple jokes, and he's going to give me something out of the Bible and read a scripture, and then we're going to pray, and then we get to go home. If I can just get through it, then I'm good. We need to anticipate God's going to move in our lives, in the lives of our friends and family, that He's going to do something big. The second heart is this. So the first heart is desperation and anticipation. The second heart is gratitude. Gratitude. Verse 47, He said, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. Jesus had said in there when He was talking about, when He was talking to Simon, that portion that I skipped, one of the things He was explaining to Simon is He said, listen, who's going to love more, the person who's been forgiven little or the person who's been forgiven much? And Simon was like, well, I guess the person who's been forgiven much. Yes, because we are grateful. This woman is so full of sin, and to understand that somebody loved her and cared about her and would forgive her of her sins, she is super grateful for what God has done. And we'll get into this in just a minute, but it's important that we come into God's presence with a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of gratitude, that God, I am thankful for everything that You've done. But your life has fallen apart. You're sick. Your family member just died. Yeah, but I'm thankful for everything that He's done already. I'm thankful for everything He's going to do. I'm coming in with a heart of thanksgiving. I am grateful for God. The last one is this, is love. When we show up to worship, we worship out of a heart of love. When I sing these songs, I don't sing the songs because Jonathan puts them on the screen. I sing the songs because I love Jesus, and I try to identify with every word that is said in those songs. That's why it's important that we sing the right songs. Something Jonathan and I talk about all the time is we talk about the words of the songs. And there are worship songs that I will find sometimes. And we were just talking about it this morning. I said, man, there's this one song by Maverick City. I love this song. It's an awesome song. I don't think it's a good worship song for the church. Now, for me to listen to at home and for me to just pray to, I love it. It's great. But for people to actually sing it, it's going to come off a little awkward. So we don't do that. Why? Because I'm very conscious that whenever I'm worshiping God out of a heart of love, I want to be able to sing that song, and I want it to be real, and I want it to be a message that I'm saying back to God. I was at a church one time, and at this church, they had an early service and a late service, and the early service was essentially for an older congregation. And so they thought that the older congregation wanted to listen to like some old school Southern gospel songs. How many of you love some Southern gospel songs? Exactly. That's why Southern Gospel is not going to be in heaven, because the four of you that raised your hand, I'm a little unsure about you, Erica. So they like that. And so this guy gets up and he starts singing this song. And the song was singing about his mom who had died. And I'm going to meet my mama in heaven. And I thought, A, I know your mom and she's not dead. B, my mom's not dead. I can't sing this song. Do you see the difference? If I were to sing that song as a song of worship, then I'm just singing it out of tradition just to make him feel good that he's up there leading a song about his dead mama. But the fact is, his mama wasn't dead and my mama wasn't dead, and I'm not going to sing a song just about somebody's dead mama. I don't care. It didn't connect with me, right? So it's a heart of love. When I sing, I want to fall in love with God. I want it to flow out of a heart of love. I need to hurry because it's time to go almost. So how does this work? How do I worship? I was talking to someone the other day and we were talking about worship. And the question was, what do you do with your hands? Right? Like, you guys see us worship. You see some of us lift our hands. And what do I do with my hands when I worship? And so it's a great question. What do you do with your hands? And why do you raise your hands? Jonathan told us today, he said, all right, everybody lift up your hands. Why did we do that? Did you do it? I didn't look around to see who was obedient and who was sinful. But if you didn't do it, think about this question. Why didn't you do it? You know, it's like why do we lift our hands? What's the point? And so today I want to talk about that. My worship flows from my heart. We just said that, right? But here's the thing. When worship flows from your heart, it has to go through the filter of your body. And your body will react to worship. And some of you are saying, yeah, but that's not how I worship. When I worship quiet and I fold my hands and I sit and I watch. There are moments for that. But the fact is, you will worship, because all I got to do is find your favorite football team and let them score a touchdown, and I'm going to see something flow through your body. Right? When I watch some of you watch football, or if you're like me, when I'm watching LSU and we score a touchdown or we win the game, I'm jumping up off the couch. I'm doing this. I'm clapping my hands. I'm throwing my hands up in the air, right? It looks a lot like worship. Why? Because it's excitement, it's joy, it's love, and it's flowing from my heart through my body. My body reacts to what's going on inside of me. I don't know any of you that whenever Alabama scores a touchdown, and I know a lot of you are Alabama fans, I'm praying for you, but whenever Alabama scores a touchdown, I don't know any of you that go, oh, good job, Alabama, way to go. I really appreciate your effort on that play. Nobody does that. You're shouting, you're cheering, right? When Auburn scores Auburn doesn't score that much, but if Auburn ever scores, some of you guys are getting pumped up, right? You're excited. It's funny, like, well, we could be at the gym, and we could be working out at the gym, and one person's about to set a personal record. They're going to lift something or do something that they've never done before, and you will watch the entire gym stop what they're doing and turn and look. And when that person lifts whatever they're going to lift and they get it, everybody cheers and shouts and claps. Why do we do that for a person? But whenever we step into church, we can't do it for God. We suppress what's inside of us for our Savior. But some rando stranger at the gym that can pick up 200 pounds and put it over their heads, we cheer and shout and clap for them. It doesn't make any sense. So I want to talk to you about worship. I want to talk to you about it flowing out of your body, your Bobby. That was weird. Another example I was just thinking about is this. You may say, I'm not a big football fan and I don't go to the gym. But you think about your baby's first steps. Right? Remember that time, if you've ever had a baby, some of you are looking at me like, I don't have a baby. Remember that time when you, those of you that have kids, that baby's first steps? You didn't go, it's amazing, good job. You're like, yeah, come to daddy. You know, like we get so pumped up and so excited. When your kid does something, you get excited. And yet we step into church and it's like, this is the moment when we have to be serious and we can't let any emotion come out. Stupid, right? So quickly, I want to give you just a quick rundown of the Hebrew words for worship, some of the biblical expressions of worship. There's more, but these are some of the ones that I just want to throw at you real quick. Number one is the word tehillah. So, and I didn't go through all the scriptures. I could do a whole message just on this section right here. But the fact is, if you look through the whole Bible, there are different words. So even some of them in the same verse, like you can be reading one verse and it will say, I will praise your name, O Lord, because you are great. I will shout unto joy. And so there's multiple words in there for the same word, praise or worship, right? Multiple words that are used because the Hebrews understood that they had to express. And whenever they expressed different things, they made up a word for that expression. So the first expression is the word tehillah. So this actually is the verse where the Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people, that He shows up in the praises of His people. It's the word tehillah, which means to a song or to sing, but more like a chant. In other words, it's more of a personal, this isn't necessarily a out loud to everybody type of singing. It's more of that personal, repetitive singing over and over to yourself. So the Bible also says, your praises will be on my lips all day. That verse, it's talking about this type of thing, that it's an all day, every day. I'm just constantly in this mode of worship, and I'm not necessarily singing out loud to people. It may be more of a murmur. It may be more of a quiet thing. But here's the cool thing. Even in, because we're talking about being excited. We're talking about football. We're talking about baby steps. We're talking about all that stuff. But here, even in the quiet worship, the Bible says that's where God shows up, which I think is so cool. That even in your quiet, personal worship time, without the band, without the church, when you're just at home and you're washing dishes and you just turn on a little worship music and you just begin to worship over and over, right? There's this band that I like to listen to, this group called Maverick City Music. You can look them up on YouTube. But one of the things that we laugh about, Jonathan and I do, is their songs. Like they'll have a song that's 18 minutes long. It's like, there's no way we can do an 18-minute song in church. Like, everybody would be like, oh my gosh, come on. Right? Because we don't have the heart of worship. We don't love Jesus. So we're talking about that. But I will listen to some of their songs. And sometimes as I'm just in my personal time, I'll just have that playing. And one of the things I'll notice, the reason they're 18 minutes long is because sometimes they'll get into these portions where they're just kind of repeating the same thing over and over. And it's almost like not a chant, like we think of Gregorian chant, but it's almost that kind of repetitive, just quiet. And I think, this is where God shows up in my life, in my personal life, is that kind of song, kind of chant. Yada is another one. Yada means hands extended. I want you to think the word touchdown on this one, right? Because it's a response to God's presence, work, or blessing in your life. So this is what it means. It means when you see God do something big in your life, it's just that initial, right? It's called yada. It's like, it's like boom. So whenever someone scores a touchdown, your team scores, your team does something good, and you go, yes, yes, that motion, that expression is yada. And what the Hebrews and the people in the Bible, what they would think is as they were worshiping God, as God showed up. So God, Jesus performs a miracle, what happens? This guy just stands up and all of a sudden he can walk. People are going, yes, yes, God, you did it. You're the best. We're excited about what he did and what happens. Naturally, our hands go up. Your hands go up all the time. You don't even think about it sometimes. Again, back to the gym. I've seen people do something. I'll go, yes, way to go. I do this all the time. Why? It's just natural. It just flows out of me because God built me to worship and he built you to worship. And so it's a natural thing that flows out of you. We just have to learn how to transition from not only using it in our physical, normal, everyday life to transitioning into using it for God, right? So we've got Tehillah. It's that song or chant. It's Yada. It's hands extended. Think touchdown. I'm excited about what he's done. He showed up. And then there's another one called Todah, which means hands extended again. But this time it's thanking him for what he has done or will do. In other words, it's more of a covenant. It's more of a promise. So there was a song we were singing today, and I can't even remember what it is right now. But in the song, it was talking about what he has done. I think it was the one that was talking about, I've heard of revival stories and talking about what he's done in the past. So as I lifted my hands, I'm thinking more of along the lines of if you're giving a testimony in court, right? What I'm saying is true. I lift up my hand. I put one hand on the Bible. I lift one hand. And what I'm saying out of my mouth is true. So whenever I'm worshiping God sometimes and we begin to sing a song like that, or I begin to think about all the things he's done for me, God, I'm so thankful that you saved me. I'm so thankful that I was like that sinful woman, that I was full of crud and mess and my life was going nowhere, but you came in with your grace and your mercy and you saved my life and you changed me. It's easy for me to raise one hand because what I'm saying is true. When I start thinking about something going on in my family or my life or this church, and I start thinking, God, I just believe that you're going to show up today. I believe that you're going to move in somebody's life today. I believe. Now, look, I'm not excited like, yes, you did it, because he hasn't done it yet. I'm lifting my hands because I'm saying, God, I believe. I'm confessing. I'm giving a testimony today of what you're going to do. It's a natural expression of what God's going to do. How many of you, if someone ever says, are you telling the truth? I swear. Right? I swear I'm telling the truth. You naturally lift your hand. You naturally lift your hand. Why? Because it's an expression. And when I worship God, there's a natural expression that comes with it. The other one is zamar. I wish they had like normal American words. Zamar means to play instruments. To play instruments. And I love this for you guys that play instruments. Because it's talking about how it flows out of you. It means to literally use your fingers to hit things, right? To express, like it's talking about strings a lot of times. So I guess it's all about guitars and basses and pianos, because those are technically strings. You drummers, I mean, sorry, guys. But it means that we express by hitting things with our fingers. Have you ever noticed sometimes whenever you're listening to a great song, even if you're not an instrumentalist, but there are times when you begin to tap? Like if I'm driving, I'm tapping things. Why? It's a natural part of who I am to express worship through even my fingers. Now, zamar means specifically on instruments. The next one is barak. It means to kneel down. It means to kneel down. It means to submit. It's that old thing, even dogs know how to do this, right? If a dog can do it, I can do it. When I walk up to my dog's being stupid and he's trying to bite people or he's trying to jump on people or he's trying to do something, and I walk up and I've got a forceful voice with my dog, all of a sudden my dog knows that I'm the alpha in our relationship, and so what does he do? He lays down on the ground immediately. And sometimes we'll roll over on his back. I'm like, here's my belly, you know, like, totally submitted, boss. And we step into church. It is not wrong for you to come into church and you get to a point in the service, you get to a point in worship, or if you're at your house and you're worshiping God and you get to this point where you're saying, God, I've got to give you everything I've got today. God, I've been holding on to some things and I need to submit. I've been trying to do things my way and I need to submit to you. I surrender. Everything I've got, I give it over to you. There's nothing wrong with this. If you want to do that in here, you're more than welcome. I do it all the time on the front row. I don't care. Why? Because I know this is an expression of my worship that I want to show God what I'm doing. The next one is, and I'm getting close to the end, Shebach, right? I know I'm not pronouncing them right, so don't come at me with your Hebrew. I get it. I'm just saying it in a way that you see how it's spelled. It means to adore. This is a more intimate term. Perry's in kids this morning, but she gives a great example of this. So whenever we do prayer on Wednesday nights, for example, we'll just turn up worship music, and we just let people pray for the first I don't know, 20 minutes or so. People just pray on their own. Nobody's leading you in prayer. You just pray in, and you'll see some people, I'm a walker, so I walk all over the building in prayer. But Perry says her form, like her favorite kind of worship to God in during that time when we're worshiping, is she likes to go get in a corner somewhere and kind of curl up, just her and God. What is she doing? She's doing this Shabbat where she is adoring God. She's loving on God. She's telling Him wonderful things about Himself. It's not loud. It's not out there in front of everybody. It's not jumping up and down. It's not throwing things around the room. It's very quiet and it's personal and it's intimate. And that's okay too. I'm not just up here trying to get you to do what I do. I'm trying to get you to do what you were made to do. I'm trying to get you to allow the expression of worship to flow out of you and stop trying to hold it back. Two more. Shabbat. See, that's why I had to pronounce it funny. Shabbat. So the first one is Shabbat. Shabbat means to get loud, right? This is the part where, who was it said this morning? I think Bobby said, I want you to shout. What is he doing? He's making us Shabbat. It means that we get loud. We yell. We scream. We shout. How many times do you go to a ball game and up on the big screen it says, get loud, right? When the defense is out on the field and you're trying to make the offense not hear the game, you start shouting and yelling. I have found myself, this is so stupid, I have found myself yelling at the TV. I'm not even at the game and I'll yell at the TV as though the quarterback can hear me, right? Why? This is part of our expression of worship, is that it's okay to get loud. Now look, common sense says if everybody's kind of, we're in that kind of solemn moment and you just yell out real loud, you're going to draw attention to yourself for sure and you're going to scare the person in front of you, right? One time I was in a service and it was quiet and everybody was quiet and this guy just yelled out, and as soon as he did, I heard another yell, but it was a girl in front of him and she went, ah, right? He scared her so bad because everybody got quiet and he yelled, she screamed. There's a difference in yelling and screaming, right? She was screaming. Screaming was out of fear. Yelling was I don't know what that was. And then the last one is this, halal. This is a fun one, right? Halal means to get foolish, right? Just to get foolish. To rave. We think of raves as, right? But this is rave, like to just go wild, right? To celebrate. The Bible says that David, King David, got the Ark of the Covenant, and he was bringing it back into Jerusalem. And as he's bringing it back, he is doing this. He is doing halal. He's going nuts. The Bible says that he is dancing, and he's spinning, and he's shouting, and he's throwing stuff around the room, and he begins to take off his clothes. We don't do that part here. We keep our clothes on. Like if you come in, you got a jacket on, and you get a little rowdy, you get sweaty, you can take your jacket off, but we're keeping everything else on, right? David didn't. David got down to his undies, and he's just out there. He's out there just going nuts, right? Why is he doing that? He's so pumped up about God showing up. Now listen, his wife looked at him and said, you're an embarrassment, David. You're an embarrassment. You've embarrassed yourself. You've embarrassed the kingdom. You're an embarrassment. All these people are watching you. Look how you act. You're dancing around, acting like a fool. Here's the thing. Up until that point, she was called the wife of David. After that moment, she's called the daughter of Saul. She lost her identity as far as God was concerned. God said, I'm going to stop identifying you with the person who's coming after my heart, and I'm going to identify you with somebody that was disobedient to me. From that point forward, she never had another kid. She became barren. You want a good way to get on God's bad side? You begin to discourage worship. You begin to look down on worship. You begin to halt worship. Even in yourself. Don't do that. Worship God. Four things and I'm going to end. I don't like to give you all this stuff about worship and not give you what's happening when you worship, right? So the first thing that happens when I worship is I am prepared. I am prepared. Romans 12, 1 and 2 and so it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Take note of that. Give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you, right? So we're worried, we're concerned about what He's done for me. He's done some great things, so therefore I give Him my body. Lift my hands. I halal, right? I do all the different things for what He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Why, Paul? Because this is truly the way to worship him. Paul says, you give everything you've got. When he says body, he doesn't just mean your physical body. He means body, soul, mind, and spirit. You give God everything. And when I give God everything, that's my best form of worship. Then he says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So when I worship, I am prepared. It's preparing me physically. It's preparing me spiritually. It's preparing me mentally for what God's going to do in my life. Because God wants to transform each and every one of us every Sunday morning, right? Every day at our house, he wants to transform us. The Bible says we're growing from glory to glory until we're in the image of Christ. So God wants to do something in us. Worship prepares us for what God wants to do. I was reading a study the other day about boxers, and it says this, that boxers, before they go into a boxing ring, before they get into the big fight, they will do like an entire workout in the warm-up room. Like to the point, like they're sweating, their heart rate is up. They want to get to this point. And I would think, when just relax, like chill out. You're about to go fight somebody. Like you need to chill. But the boxers understand that they've got to get their heart rate up. They've got to get their body prepared. They've got to get their mind prepared for what they're about to go into, because it's going to be difficult, right? And so they want to get their heart rate up so that the first time they experience that spike is not in the ring. They want to experience before they ever get there. Listen, the first time you experience God on a Sunday morning should not be at the end of the service. You have wasted an hour and 15 minutes. The first time you experience God should be whenever we start worship. Maybe before you even get here, right? You're worshiping on the way here. You're presenting your bodies to God. You're presenting your life to him. And he is preparing you for what he wants to do. The second thing is this, is I have peace. When I worship, I have peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace who trust in you and whose thoughts are fixed on you. Whenever our thoughts are fixed on Christ, we can have peace. In worship, what does worship do? Worship takes my thoughts about me away and puts my thoughts on him. I can't think about all of my circumstances and everything that's going on when I'm focused on Jesus. And so it gets my mind in a place where I can have peace and be prepared for what God wants to do. I remember when I was a little kid, I was staying at my friend Dustin's house one night, and we were playing Nintendo until like late. Like we were going to stay up all night and play Nintendo, old school Nintendo. And we're sitting there playing Nintendo. It's late at night, and we're sitting there, and the house is dark, and it's kind of creepy, and it's kind of old. And as we're playing Nintendo, we hear something creaking down the hallway. And I was like, oh man, there's a ghost in the house. You know, there's a monster in here. And we were freaking out a little bit. And I remember looking out, like, it's getting closer and it's getting closer and it's getting closer. And all of a sudden we look, and it was this horrible, disfigured being looking at us. And it was his grandmother in the middle of the night. And it was horrible. She didn't have her hair or teeth. It was bad. And we just freaked out. But I remember in those moments of being scared of Dustin's grandmother, I remember telling Dustin, let's just sing some church songs, man. Like, if we just sing church songs, then we'll be okay. And sure enough, I would just begin to worship God. And as I worship God, even as a little guy, I was like 8 years old or 7 years old, and as I begin to worship God, y'all know Dustin's grandmother, she was crazy looking. And so as I begin to worship God, what would happen? I begin to have peace in my life. The third thing is this. When I worship, I'm prepared. I have peace, so that I can enter into his presence. There's a lot of verses that say we enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his presence with praise, right? So we understand the Bible says that praise and worship leads us into his presence. But here's one I just think is so cool. In 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 6, Solomon is dedicating the temple of God. He's dedicating the church. And one of the things that they did in that dedication is they killed him. Bunch of animals. Like they just did all these sacrifices of animals and they're just offering all this. I'm going to read this. I want you to see a couple of things. Look for the presence of God to show up and then look for worship. All right. So it says, when Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. God showed up in the room. The priests couldn't enter the temple of the Lord because of the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. When all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell face down on the ground and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, he is good, his faithful love endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices to the Lord, more praise and worship. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. And so the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their assigned positions, and so did the Levites who were singing. So now we've got people falling on their faces worshiping. We've got people sacrificing in worship. And now we've got people singing in worship. The priests took their assigned positions, and so did the Levites who were singing. His faithful love endures forever. They accompanied the singing with music from instruments that King David had made. So now we've got instruments happening, made for praising the Lord. Across from the Levites, the priests blew trumpets while all Israel stood. I just want you to notice a couple of things. Look at the variety of worship that was happening at that one church service. And then look at the presence of God showing up. How many of you need God's presence to show up in your life? I need God's presence here at this church. I do. I want God's presence here at this church. But you know where I need it even more is at my house. Even more at my house. I love being at home, and I love, especially on days when I'm by myself, and I get to just turn on some worship music, and I can just worship, and I can talk to Him, and I can experience His presence. I love going to the gym early sometimes and finding like Sophia or Josh, someone being in there early, and they'll have worship music playing when no one else is there. And it's just establishing an atmosphere in a place where not everybody coming in is going to be a Christian. Not all the music we listen to is going to be the best in the world. We listen to clean stuff, but it's not always the best, right? So what do? We establish, these guys establish an atmosphere of His presence in a place that's not a church. But worship isn't about church. It's not about concert. It's not about buildings, and it's not about lights, and it's not about smoke, and it's not about bands. Worship is about what's coming out of your heart. The last one is this. When I step into worship, I experience His power. I don't have time to go into this whole verse. I've already run you over today. But if you read the story out of Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are in prison, the Bible says they're in the middle of a prison. They've been beaten and tortured. And what do? They worship God. And as they worship God, God's presence shows up. The prison has an earthquake. Everything falls apart. And they're set free. And then the power of God. So not only does the power of God set everybody free, but the power of God touches the jailer. And he gives his life to Christ and his whole family gets saved. See, when we worship, it's more than just a good feeling in here. It's God's power showing up in our life all around us. Why don't you stand up with me today? This is important to me because in worship is where I hear God the most, personally. Like if you ever just sit around and watch me worship, don't do that, it's weird. But if you did, like you would see me in church and you'll see me, I look very distracted in worship because I'll be in the middle of worship and all of a sudden I'm reaching down, I'm grabbing my phone and I'm typing stuff into my phone. Or I grab my journal and I'm writing stuff in my journal. Because in worship, that's where I experience His presence the most, and that's where God speaks to me the most, and I experience His power the most, is in worship. Now look, I'm not a good singer. I'm awful. There's a reason I'm not on stage, right? I can't carry a tune or a note or a melody. I don't even know the words that I'm trying to say right now. Like I'm just throwing them in because I know they're song words. I can't do that, but I can worship God with everything that I've got. There's a preacher one time, and this boy was dying of sickness. And they called for the pastor to come in and pray with him before he died. And the pastor came in, and the pastor didn't know what to pray. Most of us don't, just FYI. Pastor comes in, doesn't know what to pray. So the pastor just lifts up his hands. And the pastor begins to thank God for what he's done in the boy's past and what he's going to do in the boy's future. He begins to thank God, and he begins to sing. He begins to praise God for healing this boy and just thanking God for all that he's done and all that he's going to do. And that's all he knew to do was just to worship God right there at the bed of this boy in the hospital. The pastor got done worshiping God, and he walked out of the hospital room. He got a call later that day. The boy had miraculously recovered and was completely healed. The pastor didn't lay hands on him. The pastor didn't pray over him. The pastor didn't say, get up and walk. The pastor just didn't know what to do, so he just worshiped God in the presence of that little boy. What happens when we worship God? God's presence shows up in the room. We need to transition today from concert to experience. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning? I don't even really know how to pray on this one. Except there may be some of you today that, you know what, maybe all of us today, we could look at our life and we say, you know, I've done a lot of concerts. I've done a lot of sitting and watching. And I know God's calling me to a different place in worship. I know God's calling me to a deeper place in worship. And I'm a little bit scared. I'm a little bit nervous. I don't exactly know what to do. Can I tell you today, we need to allow the Spirit, allow worship really, to just flow out of our hearts. The Bible says that God desires truth in the inmost parts. He just wants the truth that's in you to come out. That's it. So right now, here's what I want you to do all across this room. I just want you to lift up your hands. One of the reasons we lift our hands is also out of surrender, that we just say, God, I surrender everything I've got. And today we want to surrender our hearts to Him. So God, we come before You this morning and we just ask that You would take our hearts, take our lives. We surrender everything we have to You. We surrender our pride to You, God. We surrender our thoughts to You. We surrender, like Paul said, our bodies. They become a living sacrifice to You. Because this is our first and most important act of worship, is to give You everything that we have. And so today, we want to give You everything that we've got. Some of you may be a little nervous right now because you're saying, I'm not really serving God. Well, now is your opportunity. Because really, at the end of the day, all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. That He loves you and forgives you and He saves you from your sins, and follow Him all the days of your life. And part of that belief is to surrender everything you've got. I surrender my own way. For some of us, we're concerned. What if God asked me to raise my hands? What if God asked me to get wild in church? It's okay. You can take one step at a time. You don't have to do everything all at once. But I encourage you today that you would give Him something. So God, I just pray right now that You would give us boldness and courage to walk with You. Give us boldness and courage to worship You, God. I pray that You would help us today as we transition ourselves from this place of concert mentality into a place of experience with You. And God, it may look different for each and every individual, but I ask today that You would help us just to be bold. You're constantly telling people in the Bible to be bold and courageous. Why? Because the Word says that You are with us. And so God, today we understand that Your Word says that as we worship You, that You abide in the praises of Your people, that You are here with us every time we worship You. You show up in our car, and You show up in our living room, You show up in our kitchen, You show up at our gym, You show up, God, when we're walking down the street, when we're jogging down the road, God, You show up in our worship. So help us to express what You put in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.